Choir, and also I appreciate our praise band and our orchestra. Today I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. The will of God ought to be a subject that is at our very heart as born-again believers. I talk with college students oftentimes who say I'm majoring in a certain thing, but I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I talked to some other people who said, I think I married the wrong person. Well, don't share that on your anniversary, okay? You don't make good decisions anyway. And then, you know, I hear people talk about, I wish I knew God's will, but I just don't know how to find it. God seems to make it very elusive. That is not God's intention at all. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going to look at verses 15 through 17 as we look at this subject. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. John MacArthur shares the story of how when he was growing up, he had a very close friend. Both of them walked with the Lord from a very young age. And they also knew at a very young age that God was calling both of them to preach. Well, here's what they decided. They decide when we finish high school, we're going to college, then we're going to seminary, and we're going to become pastors. Well, the senior year of John MacArthur and his friend was driving his automobile down a street. He was not disobeying any laws. Now, some of you will remember this, not convertibles, but a cloth top vehicle. Well, while his friend was driving down the street, minding his own business, obeying all the laws, the brakes on that car locked. It's back in the days before seat belts. His friend's body went through that cloth roof, was catapulted out onto the street. His head struck the curb, and he was killed instantly. Now, let me ask you a question. As you look at a young man who was sure he was called to preach, all of a sudden he has an accident and his life is taken away. How do you interpret that tragedy in light of God's will for that boy's life? I turn your attention to Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. And here he is sharing with us how we should max the opportunities that God has given to us personally, as family, as churches, and as businesses. Now, if you're to max opportunities, you have to know the will of God. So the first thing I want you to write down there is simply this: what is God's will? And let me share with you some basics for every born-again believer. Here we find his perfect and sufficient guidelines for knowing God's will and doing what is pleasing to him. But the will of which Paul seems to speak of here is the Lord's specific leading for individual believers. Listen to me carefully. God presents his will for every believer in the Word of God that should be common to every born-again believer. But when you look into the Word of God, he does not tell you specifically God's will for every individual believer. So how do we discover that? God's will for our lives is, first of all, listen to this, to belong to him. Listen, the Bible says it's not his will that any should perish. There are many that believe that God pre-programs us, that those that are going to be saved are going to be saved, those are going to be lost are going to be lost. I don't believe that. I believe God gave us choice. You can just go back to John 3:16 where it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that what? whosoever, not the pre-plan, not the predestined. He says there that whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. So it's God's will that everybody be saved. And once you get saved, the other thing that's his will that happens to you automatically is simultaneous with your conversion, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get once you get saved, because he comes to indwell you. And Paul wrote, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're supposed to live with a submissive spirit. We're supposed to yield to the leadership of the will of the Holy Spirit every single day that we live. The third thing I want you to write down, it's not in your outline, is his will that we go through the sanctification process. We are to be sanctified. We find in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You yield to the Spirit, you follow the leadership of the Word, and you live an obedient life, and God molds us and shapes us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will for us. And sometimes God's will is for us to endure suffering. And through that suffering, the sanctification process continues. Listen to this in 1 Peter 2:20. If when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. God's will culminate in believers giving thanks no matter what. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's will for all of us is that we be saved, we be baptized with the Spirit, live Spirit-filled lives, that we be sanctified. Sometimes we suffer for our faith, or we suffer illness sometimes, but he says that we are to be thankful in all things. When we are in that position right there, we're ready for God's individual will for our lives. Psalm 37:4 says this, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, David says, when we are what God wants us to be, he is in control. Our will is merged with his will, and therefore he gives us the desires of our heart. Jesus is the supreme example of fulfilling the will of the Father. He always functioned. Listen, Jesus always functioned according to divine principles. The other thing I want you to write down about the Lord Jesus Christ is in John 15, verse 19 and verse 30. You see, whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. He's following the principles of his Father when he was here on this earth. Second, Jesus knew that his time on earth was limited. So he had to what? Be about the Father's business. You know, that's one thing that we just don't realize. Our time's running out here on this earth. We've been given the Great Commission. We're to be out here sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost before Jesus comes, or before God takes us home. Jesus was here just a very short period of time, but that was always on his mind. There was an urgency in his ministry, and he was on the way to the cross. And the third thing you want to write down when you talk about the individual will of the Father for Jesus, he always function according to the Father's purpose. John 4:34. He said, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now that's what the will of God is. Now I want you to look with me quickly at what the will of God is not. First of all, it is not based on feelings. I have people say, well, you know, I don't feel like tithing. You can suffer the consequences, you go ahead. God's going to get it one way or another. Other people say, you know, I just don't feel saved. Well, go put your fingers in an electrical socket and see how you feel. Don't do that, really. Some of the people out there in electronic land might try that, to put it on Facebook. You see, some people say, I struggle because I just don't feel like God has led me to do this, that, and the other. The problem approaching God's will from perspective of your feelings change. Some days you're happy, some days you're sad, some days you're sick, some days you're well. Our feelings are unreliable and they are subjective. You can be around some people that they're real downers. They just suck the living life out of you just to be around them and have a 5-minute conversation. I figured out a long time ago how to deal with those kind of people. I always walk while they're talking to me. They got to be in pretty good shape to keep up with me. And after a while, they get the idea I might be ignoring what they're saying. You could have bad pizza one night, not feel well. I woke up one night this past week, and man, I just had this sharp pain right here, right there. I said, this can't be cardiac. I said, this is too far left unless my heart, I was leaning on that side, my heart was over there. That sharp pain went down here, and so you know what I did? I got up and took some Pepsi. And then after that, I chewed some Tums, and I walked around, and I exercised a little bit. In a half hour, I didn't feel any pain. And most of you feel chest pain, you need to go to the emergency room. But I knew that wasn't what it was it. You know, you can have bad pizza and have bad dreams. Have you ever done that before? And then sometimes you have bad pizza and you say, well, I'm trying to figure out what God's will, but I can't figure out what it is because I don't feel good about what God's doing in my life. You cannot base God's will on how you feel. Second thing I want you to write down, God's will is not based on a fixed plan. Go online to Christian books, and you go online to any of the other Christian sites that sell books. Go in a Christian bookstore, and you look under Christian Life, and there's some real good books by some good authors on how to find the will of God. And what's going to happen to you when you go and you look at those books? It's going to say, now listen, there are 5 steps to finding the will of God. Here they are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then you pick up another author's books. He said there's actually 10 steps to finding the will of God. And under these subpoints, A, B, and C. Now, here's what happened. These are godly guys. They're out here telling you the steps to find the will of God. And the truth of the matter is, what they're telling you, they mean well, but that is not the way everybody finds the will of God. And so if you go steps 1 through 5 and you leave out part of the 10 over here, this guy over here would say, well, you can't find the will of God because you left out part of the ingredients, because my ingredients will firm up the will of God for you. It's like baking a cake. By the way, last Sunday, a godly lady in our church left fresh coconut cake in the refrigerator over here in the kitchenette for Delaney and me. And because I trust y'all, before I preached, I put it in my office and locked the door. And that part of the Lord's Prayer that says, deliver me from temptation, I was just helping the Holy Spirit to keep you honest. And we've been enjoying that all week. But if you leave out the baking soda in your cake recipe, what happens? Flat. And so some people say, well, I read these books, and it says there's certain steps, but I want you to know there's not exactly the same steps for everybody. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, I think I married the wrong person. And then you divorce and you remarry, and you say, well, I think I married the wrong person. I was told, we don't have a relationship anymore, or communication, but I was told my brother married for the 5th time about 6 weeks ago. And I just, that's just Wheel of Fortune. You keep spinning till you win. I don't know what that is, but it's interesting. Well, if you go back, the truth is we might have all married the wrong person, because somewhere back there, some of Adam's children made mistakes and made the wrong choice. So it's thrown the whole human race out of kilter. I don't believe that, but you could make a case for it. Listen, some people say, well, I made the wrong decision back here, and now I can't be a part of God's plan anymore. His plan for my life is blown. That's absolutely wrong. Listen to me carefully. God is never out of it in your life. Did you hear what I said? Moses murdered somebody, did he not? God came along and called him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Moses used a lot of sorry excuses that we use too. He was Southern Baptist, there's no doubt about it. But I want you to know when Moses was there, Moses didn't think, well, since I murdered that dude, I am not qualified to lead the children of Israel. God forgave him of that, but I tell you what God did not do. He did not abandon Moses after that sin. He said, listen, I have got a big plan, a perfect plan for you, and it's not been forfeited because you sinned that one time. Listen carefully. God's will is not a formula. If you miss God's will for your life, if you made a wrong choice, if you did something obvious later you could see that was not God's best, it does not mean that God is out of it with your life. Now, here's what I want you to write down. God's will is a relationship. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's will is not determined by rules and regulations. It's determined when you walk with him every day. God's will is not a map. Some of you remember the old maps we'd use when we'd go on vacation. We'd unfold those. First thing we had to do before we left town was find them. And then we'd take them out once a year when we went on vacation. God does not reveal to you his entire will for you at any point in your life because we couldn't take it. He unveils it to us just one step at a time. And he does that as we walk with him, as we listen to him through his word, as we pray and make our petitions and our praise known, as we yield to the Holy Spirit day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, he reveals his will for our lives. Some of you will remember back when we were building this worship center. We had watched bulldozers and dirt haulers and dump trucks for 3 months. We found out we were building on a floodplain. We had to dig out the footprint of this whole foundation. We had to go down 9 feet. And then DHEC made us come back and fill it back up with a different dirt up 12 feet. And it's costing us hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And our construction loan every day, the interest was being charged against us. And then the construction company, they were a good construction company, but they came out and laid the foundation of this building. That's all that was here was the foundation for almost a year. Do you know why? The construction company got an offer to build a public school here in town. So they abandoned our project. We were not happy. Meanwhile, I got a phone call one day out of nowhere. A guy named Doug Couch, who worked for the Georgia Baptist Foundation. The Georgia Baptist Foundation manages about $600 million for Baptist causes. They manage wills, trust. They run perpetual funds for cemeteries with churches. They do provide scholarships. We've got a scholarship fund in our church invested with the Georgia Baptist Foundation. So Doug called me and asked me if I would meet him at the Sky Top. Any of you remember where the Sky Top restaurant was? Now, boy, you'd arrived when you got up there. And so we got in there and we sat down and I said, well, Doug, what's going on? I hadn't seen him in 3 or 4 years. He worked for the Georgia Baptist Foundation. He's fat vice president. He said, Dr. May, we've been tracking you for 10 years. And he pulled out a job description and pulled out a financial package. He said, I'm about to offer you the best job in Georgia Baptist life. No more deacons meetings. No more preaching every Sunday. No more personnel teams. No more personnel to manage. No more budgets to balance. We want you and Delane to move between Madison and Greensboro near Lake Oconee. And we're going to decentralize. And what we want you to do is call on churches from Augusta. You have contacts over there through middle Georgia all the way to the Alabama line. You're going to work Monday through Thursday. You do not have to come to Atlanta and report to an office. You just send in your reports. He said, if you meet with a church on Sunday about a will or a trust fund or something like that, don't work Monday through Thursday. Take one of those 4 days off. And he said, if you want to do an interim somewhere and preach on the weekends, that's fine. If you want to supply preach somewhere, that's fine. You're going to have to spend the night on the road about one night a week. That's all you got to do. I said, man, I don't even have an active resume, and God has given us a vision, and we're building a 900-seat sanctuary. I can't walk off from these people now. He said, holding the job open for you for 2 months. I'll call you back in 2 months. So Delaney and I prayed about that for 2 months. Guess what? The contractor still didn't come back and do anything, and we're still got this interest going on this construction loan, and we are not happy. Doug called me, said, meet me. 2 months later, he called me, he said, meet me in Cartersville. So I met him in Cartersville, and he said, listen, I'm asking you to take the best position, stress-free position in the whole Georgia Baptist Convention. What you gonna say? I said, I'm afraid about it. God didn't call me somewhere where I didn't finish the drill and finish the call. Well, the other day I met the guy that took that job, and he thanked me for giving it up, because now he is the president of the Georgia Baptist Foundation. He's about as old as me, but he looks about 10 years younger. And we're trying to get my ultimate extreme makeover in the bulletin. That's phase two that you see in there today. But listen to me carefully. The only way I could figure that out was walking with the Lord. And then a church in Tennessee called. They were pursuing us. And then in 2007, Delaney's mother died. The pastor resigned the day before she died. And the next thing we know, the deacons and search committee are calling us and said, you have an opportunity to pastor Delaney's home church. And I always remember what my mother-in-law said. A prophet or a preacher is not well received in his hometown. And that was the scripture that let us know that we weren't supposed to leave Silver Creek. We never did float active resumes to get out of Silver Creek. Now, some of you probably would have floated some for us if you'd have had access to my resume. And I'm sure of that. But that happens everywhere with every preacher. You're not doing your job if somebody don't really like you. But the only way I could know God's will is to walk daily with him as I did. He gave me light that I needed. Now, when you talk about the permissive will, you back up a little bit when God created the earth and he created Adam and Eve. It was the place of the living. No tornadoes. No hurricanes, no heart attacks, no cancer, no dying. Then Adam and Eve messed it all up. And all of a sudden, rather than being the land of the living, what? We're the land of the dying, headed for the land of the living through the Lord Jesus Christ, through salvation in heaven. Now, within the permissive will of God, Satan is given certain privileges in order to test us, in order to be the instrument of God in bringing the purpose of God about in our life. Now, listen, it's a fallen world. That's why there are wrecks. That's why some people get sick. That's why we sin. This is a permissive world. Tornadoes come, hurricanes come. And all of this is within the permissive will of God. But God also has a perfect will. He has a perfect plan. Your relationship with Jesus is the way you discover day by day what God's will is for your life. What you have to determine is what God wants me to do now, in the moment, at this point in time, where I am. So if God's will is a relationship with Jesus and you discover it day by day, what is the key to finding God's will? Write this down. It is your attitude. And let me tell you what would happen at seminary when I was there. We'd have chapel. And when we were having Foreign Missions Week, that's what we used to call it, instead of International Missions, we'd have international missionaries in there, the head of the International Mission Board. And you know what? Most of the preacher boys would cut chapel. Do you know what cutting means? They would be absent. They would be in the library looking like they were studying. They'd be drinking coffee in the student center. They would not go and listen to our missionaries preach a message about missions and then extend a call to all these preachers. God's calling you, some of you, to go to Africa, Indonesia, and other places. They wouldn't go and listen to those sermons because they were afraid God was going to call them somewhere they didn't want to go. You know what we do in churches? You know, a regular church attender is one that comes once a month in America. Do you know that? Isn't that a blessing? You know why a lot of people don't come to church? Because they might hear a message that challenges them to walk deeper with the Lord and have some Bible-based convictions that they stand for, and people are going to look at them and say, that's a religious fanatic. That's an idiot. I don't want to be around them. God's calling me to a deeper walk. Listen to me carefully. God's will is not fatalistic. And when you take a fatalistic approach to it, you're saying, I don't have any choice in the matter. It doesn't matter about my relationship with God, and I can't control it. What will happen. And you just blame God for everything that happens. So God's will is not something that is fatalistic. Now listen, the second thing I want you to write down is this. Don't be fearful about God's will. Don't be fearful about His will. Listen, God's not going to call you to do anything that He will not equip you to do. I've told you over and over again, I'm the least likely person in the whole wide world to be a pastor and a preacher. I could talk to you one-on-one, but to stand in front of a crowd, I just break out in the sweats. It looked like I was having the DTs from drugs. I shook so bad. Well, let me tell you something about God's will. God's will is what we would choose if we had sense enough to choose it on our own. God's will is not something that's going to make you miserable and resentful and absolutely make you hate life and other people in God. Listen to what Jeremiah 29:11 says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans you to give you hope and give you a future. He says, I have plans not to make you miserable. He says, I don't have plans to make you depressed. He says, I've got plans for a wonderful future. Listen, God's will is an expression of God's love for you and me. And then listen, don't be frustrated about God's will. Some people are confused and say, yeah, I just can't figure it out. I got no idea what I'm supposed to be doing in my life. Now, here's what some people think. Seriously. They're not going to admit it to you, but they think this sometimes. I wish God would just make choices for me. Like when I get up for breakfast in the morning. I'm going to eat cornflakes. You know, I'm tired of cornflakes. I wish God would make the choice to tell me to eat Fruity Pebbles, or to eat Cheerios, or honey-coated Cheerios. I wish you would make those decisions. And then, ladies, I just wish the Lord would make the decision on what I'm going to wear today, because I know it's going to take at least 45 minutes. And then I've got to make up my face. I wish He would tell me which brand of makeup to use. Sometimes, ladies, you just need to do the best you can and walk on. You know what I'm talking about? You were wasting a lot of time here, but you wish God would make those decisions. And God just don't make decisions for us like that. He doesn't treat us like we're puppets. And you get frustrated as you look about. You see somebody who has incredible riches and they're successful. They don't love God and they don't serve God and you don't have much. And you're just frustrated. Sometimes you feel led to start a business And you go out there and you work hard and you don't cheat, you don't lie on your business taxes, and the business goes under and you're just frustrated. Did I miss something God wanted me to do? Listen, God's will involves both pleasure and pain, failure and success. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Does it say that God works in some things and not in others? Nope. He says, I use disappointment. I use those downtimes. I use your successes. I use your tears. I use your sorrows. I use your disappointment. God's will is a long time process. It also involves pleasure and pain to make you to conform to the image of the Lord and live according to his will. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. I remember when I was little, my mom was a stay-at-home mom until my sister got to be 16. Mom was a great cook, and she cooked most everything from scratch. Man, we loved it when she made fudge brownies. She used real sugar, not Splenda. And she used real eggs. And I'm going to tell you what, if she was up early in the morning around 5:30 making those brownies, she cracked an egg and it was a double yolk. She didn't move it. She had daddy to wake up the three children at 5:30 in the morning to see a double yolk egg. Boy, that was top end back then. And then she'd mix in the ingredients, and she always liked to use that powdered Hershey's chocolate. You know what I'm talking about? And she'd put it in there. And I remember the old spatula that she had and the old mixer. And you know, she had run that mixer so much, you could smell an electrical fire every time she ran it, mixing everything up. And you thought it was going to permeate the brownies. And then you know what we'd fight over? They're three little devils that they had. We'd fight over who's going to lick the spatula and who's going to lick the pan. It's my turn this time. And my brother said, no, it ain't. You did the spatula last time. My sister's over there. Well, I got the spatula last time. I'm getting the bowl this time. And you know what they did? She mixed up some ingredients. Raw eggs. Real sugar. And some other things by themselves. In fact, that Hershey's chocolate, if you taste it right out of the box, it's bitter. That stuff is terrible. But you put it all together, whoop, you've got something worth shouting about. And we went to the Methodist church back then. And to make a shouter out of a Methodist was something that was on the borderline of a miracle. See, God mixes all these things together to be his will for our life. Remember what the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And our faith, listen, our faith enriches us and helps us to get to the point where we believe and live, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we can find God's will. Have you been to buy a battery lately? If you go to buy a car battery, you're going to need to pay for it in installments. Understand? I believe in debt-free living. And then just go look at flashlight batteries. What in the world happened to the price of them? And then we all got all different kinds of batteries now. I just like plain old battery. Just give me a Duracell and give me gasoline for my car and I'll be fine. Well, back in ancient biblical times, they didn't have Duracells. They didn't have flashlights. So when they were traveling at night, what they would do oftentimes is they would get a small oil lamp, small one, and there it is. They would strap it to their feet and they would light it. It's pitch dark outside. There's no street lights. And when they walked down those old dirty, dusty roads and trails at night, all they could see in front of them was one step at a time. How do you know God's will for your life? It's not a big map to tell you how life's going to begin, midway, all the way to the end, the troubles you're going to have, the successes you're going to have. God designed us so that He wants to reveal to us just one step at a time what He wants us to do. But that little lamp's not going to do you any good unless you're walking in fellowship with Him day by day. That means having your quiet time. That means being in Bible study. That means being in worship. That means sharing your faith. That means obeying the Lord with your money, with the tithe. That means that you are, listen, you're living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life. And in God's timing, and by His grace, He just revealed His will to you for your personal life as He sees fit to reveal it. And our only job is to walk into it and let Him use us as His instrument here on this earth. Just leave you with a question. Are you sure you've discovered and you're living in the middle of God's will right now? If you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank You for meeting with us. Very simple message today. But it's something that we read so much about, hear so many messages about, we just get to plain confusion and we get frustrated and we feel like it's a little child searching around for Easter eggs in tall grass. It's something we just find every now and then. When all the time You're just wanting to reveal a little light to us as we can handle it in Your power day by day. Help us to be a church filled with believers who know Your purpose and are carrying out Your will for our lives. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, it's His will that you be saved. He lived a perfect life, went to the cross, shed His blood to buy your ticket to heaven. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that today? Some of you have already made that decision, need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. Some of you have been coming for a long time. You've prayed about it. And God wants you to place your spiritual gifts on this altar in this little town to be used in this little church. We'll write for you a letter. We take care of the details. But you do with your life what you know in your heart. God has given you light and sight that He wants you to do as a part of His will. So we're going to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Eric's going to join me up here. And then over in the Family Life Center, you'll find Richard and the praise band. He's going to the front with them. If you're uncomfortable coming forward in the gym with your decision, just meet Richard at the east end of the gym after the service at the Connect table. If you're uncomfortable coming forward here today, just meet Eric or me out here in the Welcome Center at the Welcome Desk. If you're listening on your electronic device, call 706-234-1841 if you have a prayer need or want to know how to be saved. So Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.